And we're going to continue today looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will begin looking at verse 1 and 2 once again. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As I begin today, I just want to mention, kind of half-hearted, I guess you could say, tongue-in-cheek, with a half-smile on my face, and because I've been hearing some things from some others as well, but if it's all at all possible, refrain from chatting during the message so it's not a distraction to those who want to pay attention. Parental scolding is now over. Now back to the sermon. One of the questions that I think many people deal with all the time, I've dealt with it and I'm sure you have dealt with it as well, and that is this, that how do we get to where God wants us? That's the question. That's something that we always look at, because if we knew how to do so, if we knew how to do it, if we knew how to get there, all of us would do it. We would just simply snap our fingers and do it. Because I don't know of anyone who really wouldn't want to be where God wants us to be. As we talk about in the church a lot, we talk about growing in Christ. And the idea of growing in Christ is something that is interesting, because we're all at different levels of our growth, and sometimes we see somebody who might be further along than we are, and we might feel a little intimidated by that. So it's a question that needs to be answered, is how do I get there? Because I believe many people walk away from the faith because they say, well, I tried it and I couldn't. I tried to be a Christian and I wasn't able to. I tried to accomplish that and I couldn't, so I just walked away. Meaning that God's standards are just too high. So the question then becomes, how do we get there? It's one thing to say, hey, grow in Christ. It's one thing to say, hey, make sure you have a life that is pleasing to God. But then the questions then come up, how exactly do I get there? And one of the things I want us to be thinking about is how Peter is making it clear how we get there. And a couple weeks ago we touched on this, and today we're going to get into it a little bit more, where he says, in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, in verse 2. Now, the first thing he says there, when he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you, that's really it's an amazing way to do a greeting, is to say, may the grace and peace be multiplied to you. The term multiply simply means something that is an over and abundance. May it be multiplied to you. Similar to if you've ever seen me at a buffet. That's what the grace and peace would look like. Because, you know, what's at a buffet? All you can eat. Now, I know I'm really triggering a lot of thoughts out there of people who wish they could have the buffet right now because you've missed it for a while. But, you know, I remember as a kid going up to the buffet, my goodness, my parents had to watch me because I got a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Could I have another plate? Could I bring this? And it was all you can eat. So you go up and you had an abundance. But there was something that my father would say to me, and he was correct. And I finally was able to grow out of it a little bit at some point. But there was a lot of times where he would say, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Which means that I would get more than I could handle, thinking I could eat it, and I could not finish it because I got filled up so quickly. Because another side with the buffet as well, and I know not everybody does this, but I'm one of those, I guess I've been called a scarfer. When I sit down to eat, it's pretty much done. It doesn't take long, you know. I had contests with youth members before, back in our previous church when Miranda was the youth director. We were eating tacos, and I challenged this one teenage girl. I said, I bet I could eat these three, I could put taco sauce on my three tacos and have them eaten and gone before you are done with that one without adding anything to it right now. She said, let's go. And Miranda looked at her and said, you better eat. And I won. That's one thing I can be proud of in ministry, you know, that I can eat very fast, right? And I can scarf it very fast. And so, you know, but I know there are other people out there that aren't like me, you know, the people that like to sit down when you eat and the people that like to talk and converse and the biggest pet peeve of mine. Now, I don't know who's like this. Many people might be offended by this, and I apologize. I'm just being truly honest, is that, you know, when you just kind of, you're done eating and then you just want to sit and sip a cup of coffee and chat. That's not for me. I go to eat. That's why I'm there. So when I'm done eating, it's time to leave. So if I could, I would be in the car with my coat on, with the car running, waiting for everybody else to come out because I'm done, right? But the idea of a buffet is what? It's an overabundance. So you're getting more. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, may you have an overabundance of the grace and peace of God. Now think about what he's saying when he says that. He's saying there's no limit to this. It's not like God, he's asking God just to give you just a little bit of his grace and peace, but he's giving you not even 100%. He's giving you more than 100%. May it be multiplied to you. Now, how do we get there? Is just the fact that Peter states that, does that make it correct? Does that make it something that all of a sudden, because it's stated, then it's done? I mean, what if we could do that here at the church? If people come in, we could say, hey, may grace and peace abound in your life. Does that mean automatically grace and peace abounds from God? No, because Peter actually gives the avenue of how we are to get there. And he explains it when he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So again, we're asking the question, how do we get there? And the through that he's using there in the Greek text, it's the avenue of how you get there. So what is the avenue of to have his grace and peace multiplied to you? What is the avenue is through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the avenue of how we get there. Now, we're going to skip ahead, and I know I said that we're doing this verse by verse and sometimes word by word as we're taking a while to go through 2 Peter, but we're going to skip ahead to chapter 3 for a moment because there's something interesting going on in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is when he's closing it out. He's closing out his letter. So we're looking at the introduction to his letter. We're looking at how he's closing it out. And if you look at verse 14, I want you just to listen to what he says because this is so strong and powerful. It doesn't really need much explanation or much commentary, what he says here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable people distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, you notice at the beginning of this passage, he's doing something again where he's saying, verse 14, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Again, how do we get there? All of us want to be that, right? All of us want to be spotless and blameless. How do we get there? Then he starts talking about the scriptures. Now, I find this interesting that Peter actually mentions the term scriptures. He says that what's happening is that people out there are, that there's scriptures that have been written that are hard to understand. Ever been there? Yeah, every time I do an Ask Pastor Chad, I'm waiting for one of them. Waiting for one of those scriptures that's hard to understand. You know, you read those scriptures and you just go like, what does that mean? So it's not difficult for us to find scriptures that are hard to understand, right? In fact, there's that popular book that's been out for years where it says hard sayings of the Bible and trying to understand what was meant by those. So there's scriptures that's hard to understand. But what does he say happens? He says because that they're hard to understand, what the people are doing is they are distorting the scriptures. Distorting the scriptures. Think about that for a moment, and I just want to ask you to be honest with yourself. Again, have you ever distorted the scriptures? Now, I can only go one place with that term, and I'm sorry, and Jason can understand. When you hear of the word distortion, there's only one place a guitarist goes, and that is the idea of cranking up the distortion on the guitar. Now, for those of you who aren't into that, you don't understand, it used to be called the fuzz. So you just turned up the fuzz on the guitar. And it happened accidentally to begin with, is my understanding. The first time it happened, you would crank the speaker up so much, it would make a fuzzing sound, and you would continue to play. And then they started to devise ways to get better sound from it. So when you play a distorted guitar, there's some fuzz to it. When I was a youth pastor up in the inner city of Cleveland, I was up there, we started this thing, and believe it or not, yeah, this wouldn't surprise you after seeing these midweek videos and seeing my hair, what it used to be, my leather jacket and all that. I started a Friday night service for the youth up in Cleveland, the inner city of Cleveland, called Rock for Christ. And what I did was I would rock out the church with my guitar and distortion and everything. So the pastor comes over, you know, I got approval from the pastor to do it and everything. And I was over practicing the one time, set up the speakers, and I just kind of asked him to walk around the auditorium, make sure the sound was good. And the first thing he said when he came in said, "You're getting some fuzz." And I thought he meant like something was wrong. So I said, "Really?" So I started to play, I checked the tone a little bit and I turned it. And then I'm still hearing it. I still hear something. And then finally, after doing it for a few minutes, he responded and said, "Is this supposed to sound like that?" It's like, yes, that's what fuzz and distortion is. So what does distortion actually do? Distortion changes the actual sound coming out. It doesn't make it as clear as it once was. That's why guitarists understand this, Jason, that there's a clean and distorted. Should I go clean with this song or should I go distorted? Clean is when you hear it clearly and there's no fuzz and there's no distortion. Distortion, which in what I always did and I continue to do at times, is I crank it up all the way, as much distortion as possible. But you have the clean where you can hear it clearly, and then you have the distortion where there's some fuzz involved and it's a distorted sound. You've probably heard this unintentional distortion through the radio or the TV at times, where you can't really make out what the person is saying because it's so distorted. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, the way that Peter's explaining what they did that to the scriptures. So the scriptures were very difficult to understand, and instead of them attempting to figure out what the answers were, or instead of trying to understand it, what they did was they distorted it for their own profit, so that they actually altered the meaning of the scriptures so it could mean what they wanted it to mean. Again, all honesty, ever done that? Ever distorted a meaning of a scripture just so it could mean what you wanted it to mean instead of actually seeking God and asking, what does this actually mean in context? Had a discussion with someone here recently, and it's funny, but you know, this is true, and I'm pretty well convinced of this. Maybe it's not 1,000%, but I think it's close to it, that you could pretty much find anything in the scripture to justify anything. I mean, you could find some verse somewhere that justifies what you want to do, regardless of whether it's right or wrong, taken out of context. You take it out of context, you can do whatever you want with it. You'll find something. You'll find something to support you. Everybody can do that. And that's the danger of, now it's a good thing that the scriptures are made available to all the people. Absolutely, Martin Luther fought for that. John Wycliffe fought for that. Many of the church fathers fought for that. But what the problem is, many have taken advantage of that, and that some just have just read it, taken a verse out of context, thought it meant this, and it didn't. And what they did was they actually distorted the intent and distorted the context and distorted what was being said. Something else amazing that Peter's saying here is that, you know, that passage in 2 Peter 3:16, that talks about, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's all anointed by God. And many people say, well, that, you know, he's not talking, because the New Testament wasn't formed yet, so that couldn't have been what he was talking about. Right here, what is Peter doing? Peter is actually right here stating that what Paul wrote was the Holy Scriptures. That was even before it was formed. And even before it was formed into the canon of our Bible and our New Testament. So when Paul says in 2 Timothy, all scripture, he isn't just referring to that, but he's referring to the scripture that he has, the letters that he had written are actually anointed. And that's what Peter is saying here, that Paul, what Paul is writing is anointed, because he said, and they do the same thing with what Paul has written. They twist and distort the scriptures for their own gain. So you look at what he says that he does. He says, verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. They're literally destroying themselves if they distort the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge, there's the knowledge again, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The point that Peter's getting across here is that if we want to grow in Christ, if we want to draw closer to Christ, it's going to be through an accurate understanding and an accurate study of the scriptures. That's what he's explaining. That's the avenue of how we get there. That's the avenue that God has blessed us with the idea of the knowledge of him, that our knowledge grows with our accurate study and understanding of his word. I've had people say to me before, if that's true, if God has given us his word and we need to study it, and we need to read and study it and do it accurately, make sure it's in context and so forth, all those type of things, why would God make it so hard? Why would God make it so difficult? Well, I'm going to use a little salesman approach here. One of the things they used to teach us in sales was, if anybody ever argued with you about the price, right? Anybody ever said, that's just too high, I can't afford it, that the response to handle the resistance is, I'm giving away some salesman tricks out there, the response to handle the resistance is, well, when was the last time that you paid for anything of value that didn't cost you? Because it does, right? Anything that's valuable is going to cost. There's going to be a sacrifice involved. And that's the salesman approach to that. But we look at this and it's saying, well, how valuable is your life with Christ then? Could it possibly be too hard? I mean, is it possible that God would make it too difficult so that we can't actually do it, that to the point that we don't desire to do it? And think about everything else in life. Now, I'm not doing the salesman thing anymore, but think about everything else in life. How many things in life have come to you easy? Could you name one? It's kind of difficult, right? Everything in life is hard. Everything in life is difficult. Nothing comes easy. If you want money, what do you have to do? You have to work for it. If you want a house, you got to work out the whole thing with the bank and sign all these papers. And I mean, you have so many things in life that are difficult, but we do them, right? I mean, we still sign all those papers and go through everything for the mortgage and everything for our car and everything we need to do to get that done. Why? Because that's important to us. But when it comes to the Bible study, well, why would God make it so hard? Well, because it's of something of value. And plus the fact that God wants to see us actually desire him and his ways. So he did. So it's not just snap your fingers, it's easy, it's done. It's the idea of he wants to actually see that you seek him and that you desire what he has to say. And it's the avenue to get you there, the scriptures. Now, I can't believe I'm going to say this, because I'm getting to that age now where I'm starting, some of the illustrations I use show my age. People have told me at times that I'm showing my age. You know, I don't know why. It was a few years ago, I think, when I first realized this. I got my hair cut somewhere, and I got up, and I looked at the floor, and I said, man, the guy beside me must be pretty old. All these white hairs are on the floor. Where do they come from, right? And then all of a sudden, I started looking in the mirror, and I was trying to wipe that toothpaste off my beard, and it wasn't toothpaste. It didn't come off. So it happens, and so there's some things, and I don't know how common these are, and it's amazing that these aren't as common as they once were, just like everything else. But it kind of had a flash in the pan existence, and I think most of it's gone now. Some of you may still have one. I think some people still use them. But are you familiar with the term GPS? Yes, believe it or not, there was a time when you would buy a device called the GPS that was separate from your vehicle, wasn't built in, and you would put it on your dash and you would plug it in, the GPS, right? One person here still has one, yes. and you put it in and it takes you to where you want to go. You put in the destination, it gives you the map, you accept it, then it takes you. Now, you probably remember that when they first came out, there were some very popular malfunctions taking place. For example, there were many people that were saying, it's telling me to turn right, and there's a field right here. How am I supposed to turn there? Or you don't know where you are, and you're following the directions down to a T, and instead of them just saying, pull into this driveway and back out and go this way, the GPS had to take you all the way around so you could turn around. Now, what has happened to the GPS at this point is that everything, just like everything else, has gone to our smartphones. For those of you who have a smartphone, everything. Have you noticed, folks, how the smartphone industry has pretty much destroyed just about every other industry there is in life? It's destroyed the GPS business. It's destroyed the email business, as far as desktop computers. It has destroyed music, because now you don't need to buy CDs. You just bring it up on your smartphone and there's the music. It has destroyed so many things, and it's destroyed the purchase of cameras. I mean, come on, right? Especially the new ones that are coming out now. These cameras are the best. So you have everything now in your smartphone, and now your smartphone does that. And so I've gotten into the habit of just using my smartphone for just about everything. I put it on my dash, and it takes me wherever. I can't tell you how many conferences I've been to, pastors' meetings, conferences, where they ask me where I'm from, and I mention it, and they say, oh, which route did you take to get here? I don't know. Ask my phone. I really don't know. I just turned right when it said turn right. I just turned left when it said turn left. Now, there's something else that I also can remind everybody of, and I'm hopeful that everybody watching knows what I'm referring to. If nobody knows what I'm referring to, then it is time to get concerned. But there was a time, believe it or not, where we used something called a map. You would get the map out. You would open it up. It would easily tear, and you would be able to follow directions according to the map. AAA, I believe they still do it, would give things called a triptych. We used to use those in evangelism. We would get a triptych, and they would give us this that would give us turn-by-turn pages to get to the next place of where we're going to go. So I want to ask you today, with everything that you have, everything that you utilize to get somewhere is the avenue that you use to get there. I want you to think about your scriptures as the map to get you to where God wants you to be. I want you to think about your scriptures, your Bible, being the GPS to get you where you want to be or where God desires you to be. And I want you to think about your smartphone. Maps app is your scriptures to get you where you want, where God desires you to be. Because I've been in those situations, and I think Miranda is very thankful that I love technology and I love doing things on my smartphone, because before I was not very good when it came to going somewhere, especially when we were in evangelism. She got to the point where she wanted to talk to the pastor of the next church to find out directions, because I would just listen to them and just say to myself, oh, I got it, I can figure it out. And I jot down a few key words and this and that, not the full, and I give it to Miranda. She says, where are the directions? Here they are. She's in the passenger seat. She goes, what is this? I was like, oh, that, you know, turn right where? Well, you know, I'll remember it when we get there, when we're supposed to turn right. Because before I got married, I mean, I just spent all the time in the car. I'd have to go to a meeting 2 hours away for a pastor's interview or something, and for my district and ordination license, and I just drove. Just headed that direction and went into the town and just drove, left very early so I wouldn't be late, and just kind of took a tour of the whole town before I finally figured it out. That's just what I would do. I would just try to figure it out and no problem, and I'd eventually get there, right? There were those times of desperation where after doing that forever, and it was about 5 minutes before I was supposed to be there, I would stop at a gas station and I would ask somebody, how do you get there? And there were several times where somebody would look at me and go, deer in the headlights look when I gave them where I was trying to go. And they would say, you're really far away from where you're supposed to be. Now, was I being ridiculous? Yeah, I was. Was I being irresponsible? Yes, I'll admit that. I was. The idea of a map and the idea of using something to get me there and actually follow the directions for some type of efficiency, was I wasting gas? Yes, I was. Was I wasting time? Yes, I was. And I want you to think about, when it comes to your spiritual life, how much gas and how much time are you wasting? Because you're trying to figure it out on your own and you're not using the map. And I find it interesting that Peter actually points out here that the ones who are distorting the scriptures are the ones who don't understand it, which all of us have fallen into that category of running across the passage we don't understand. So what's Peter saying? He's saying, no, you don't distort it because you don't understand it. You do your best to pursue it and figure it out and see what God has for you, because that is your map. And it's amazing, and you've heard this, you've heard people talk about this over the last 30, 40 years, for professing believers aren't using their map. They're just gonna figure it out some other way. I've even heard controversy surrounding some churches and some preachers that people have claimed that they're not even using the map as a church, or sermons don't even use the map. And yet this is what God gave for us, and this is actually the avenue for us to get to where God desires us to be. And too often do we run into situations where we don't know what to do, we don't know how to respond, we don't know how to react, we don't know what to say, we don't, whatever have, what it might be, and our map is kind of on the shelf, instead of that literally dictating to us what our life is to be. So my prayer today for each of you is this, is that all of us would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter is saying here at the beginning of his letter and at the end, and that we would say that his scriptures are what we're going to use to get there. So today could be a strong reminder. Today could be a challenge. Today could be another commitment from you saying, Jesus, I'm going to get into your word more than ever now, especially now while under lockdown and quarantine. I'm going to get into your word and more than ever. And even those parts I don't understand, I'm going to pursue it and say, God, what do you have for me? Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. And God, we are grateful that you have blessed us with your word. You have blessed us with your scriptures. Lord, forgive us for all the times we've left our map on the shelf and tried to figure it out on our own. But you have given this to us. And Lord, I pray that each of us would make more and more of a commitment today to the word that you have given us, to the word that you have blessed us with. May it be what guides and dictates our life so we can be what you desire us to be. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.